I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to take this opportunity. I know that this is not my last session. Tomorrow morning will be my final session. But I want to just thank both Scott and Keith for their excellent and helpful ministry. It's been a joy to speak with them. And I don't just say that because that's what preachers are supposed to say. It really has been a blessing. I've kind of been feeding well from your ministry. And, of course, I think it's just been very valuable and a precious time. And the reason I'm saying it today is because now I'm 50. No guarantee that I'll remember to say it tomorrow. So, you know, when the moment takes you, you've got to use it, you know. So, also, I want to just thank different individuals that have come up and spoken to me and given kind of some of their thoughts on fruit bearing you know, kind of we're constantly learners. If you ever get to the point where you think you've arrived, you've got a serious problem. And I certainly have valued and profited from some of the comments. And actually, why we're in Genesis 1 is the comment that was made to me yesterday, which I thought was very helpful. And actually, I'm going to kill two birds with one stone with this. I want to read Genesis 1, verse 11 through 13. Genesis 1, verse 11 down through verse 13. It says, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day." Now, first things, I want to just mention, one of the things we talked about when we were talking about the kingdom parables, and we talked about the parable of the mustard seed, and one of the things we said was that it wasn't normal, it was a monstrosity. And the reason we said that and is based on this passage here, verse 12. It talks about the herb yielding seed after his kind. And then it talks about the tree yielding fruit after his kind. And there's a distinction between the herbs and the trees. But that mustard seed starts out as a herb and becomes a tree. There's clear perversion there. It's not after his kind. And when you have stuff that's not after its kind, you've got a problem. And so that's why we take the mustard seed, not to be the glorious expansion of the church and all this nonsense that you read, but to be a perversion and a monstrosity. Second thing is, and a brother pointed this out to me yesterday, when did fruit appear? Verse 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Three is the number of resurrection. And really, fruit in a believer's life is produced by the risen Christ. It's that resurrection life. In and of ourselves, prior to coming to Christ, what did we produce? And we're going to be looking at that maybe even today. It wasn't pretty. But now, in the power of the risen man, the Lord Jesus, fruit is produced for God in our lives. And I thought that was a very beautiful thought and worthy of passing on to you. Why should I get the blessing of hearing it and you not hearing it? So that's why I pass that on to you. Now to John 15. And we've been looking at this very key passage. And as I said yesterday, I repeat it again. In the dealing with the details, let's not lose the big picture here. And that is this, that the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And just as the fruit that's produced on the branches comes as a result, basically, of life coming through the vine. It comes from through the vine that produces fruit on the branches. And so he says, even so, you have to abide in me. And if we do, we will bear much fruit. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. And so what we're saying is, we need to depend constantly on the Lord. Now, I want to just go a step further and say that, because what we didn't say was, what do we mean by abide? What does that word mean? And again, just one of the things I've stressed is looking up key words. And much as I love and appreciate the King James Version, sometimes the translators don't always translate the same Greek word into English. And so in our King James Version, the Greek word that we get abide from is also translated as remain or continue, depending on where you look at it, but it's the same Greek word. And so the idea is abide, remain, continue. And so let's just get this in our minds. What does that mean? If I want to see fruit in my life that reflects the Lord Jesus, I must abide. That means to stay in a place, right? I'm abiding in Motel 6 right now. Literally, not the one that keeps the light on, but up there on the hill, Motel 6. That's where I'm abiding right now. I'm staying there. So stay in this place of dependence on Christ. Remain in that place of dependence on Christ. You might have done that yesterday, but guess what you need to do today? Remain in that place of continue in that place of dependence on Christ. How did you get saved? You depended entirely on the work that someone else did on your behalf, right? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does it say next? So walk ye in Him. If you had for your eternal soul salvation to have to depend on Him, well, guess what? For your daily victory, joy in life, for daily fruit, you have to continue, abide, remain in dependence on Him. Don't stop. The minute you start to think, I can do this myself, is when you're in trouble. That's when you're in trouble. We can't do that. So we must abide. We must continue. We must remain in that place. And so we get to verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Understand that these verses, there are differences of opinion. Godly men have different views on some of these difficult verses in John 15. And you may not agree with my take on it, and I may not agree with yours on it. But one thing we can say as a general principle is that one of the things the Bible talks about is apostasy. And an apostate is somebody that once proclaimed that they held one place, one position, and now they've moved to another place and adopted another position. John, in his epistle, would say, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had have been of us, they would have continued, that's the word, abided, remained with us. But they weren't. And it's amazing, as you look at the cults, you will find that many of them, the leaders of these cults, began holding a profession of Christianity in Orthodox Christian circles. But they didn't abide, remain, continue. They went out from us. They weren't of us. In those, they weren't really ever saved, but they once held that place of profession. They went out, they were not of us. And we see it more and more. Young people who grew up in assemblies, grew up under the sound of the Word of God, and may have made some profession at some point, and the next thing you read is they posted somewhere that they now are agnostic or whatever. What happened? They did not abide and remain and continue. They apostatized. Serious business. Serious thing, isn't it? Serious consequences. Cast them into the fire, they are burnt. You need to stay. Where? In that place. Where you once professed, and maybe it was a false, maybe you need to get it straightened out. Maybe you need to make sure that you really are what you say you are and trust in the power of the Lord Jesus to save and to keep. But there are those that apostatized. They went out. And then he says more on this idea of abiding and what that means to us practically. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So this idea of staying in this position, what it means is that not only are we saying we need you, Lord, we're depending on you, but we're taking what you say seriously. Your words have abide in us. Now, the word abide, again, it's the idea of feeling at home, dwelling, welcoming. We welcome His words into our life, into our mind, into our heart, and actually see them as kind of part of who we are, how we act. So the idea is that when His words come to us, we don't argue against it. We don't kind of get, we just receive it with meekness. If that's what you say, Lord, who am I to argue? That's what is kind of so sad, isn't it? The arrogance of man to argue against God, who made the world, spoken into existence, holds it all together, even gives you your breath and your intelligence. Isn't it amazing to take that breath and that intelligence that God gave you and actually use it to argue back with God and say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do? That's a very tragic place to be in, isn't it? And so he says, my words need to abide in you, to find a welcome dwelling place in you, to be at home. Just as every time I come here, I feel quite at home at Greenwood Hills, God's word needs to feel quite at home in my heart and in my life. And I'm not arguing with you, God. I'm not trying to say I know better than you. If that's what you say, it's good enough for me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have that humble attitude towards the Word of God, isn't it? And it's great when you see that. Sometimes you, as you're sharing Scripture with somebody, you know, I've been in Bible studies and I've been dealing with people, and it's kind of, every time you show them something, it's, but. And it's almost like, yeah, I know it says that, but. And I know that's what it's, but. And it's always like they're trying to come up with something. But when you meet somebody who, that you share something from the Word of God, and they say, is that right? Okay, that's good enough. I'll do that. Wow, what a refreshing attitude. And he says, look, you want to stay in this place of dependence on me, of experiencing my power working in you? Well, it helps if you take seriously what I'm saying. Let my words abide in you. And if that's the case, we're in this happy place of communion and fellowship. He says, you can ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. But you see, ask what you will. The interesting thing is that if His words are abiding in me, when I ask what I will, it'll be in tune with what He wills, won't it? Because I'm thinking like He does. His word has got such a welcome place in my heart that when I ask what I will, suddenly, all of a sudden, my will is His will. It's what He says, what He wants. And He says, you'll have that. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God's plan for us is that we would bring glory to the Father. How do we bring glory to the Father? By taking His word seriously, by obeying it, by doing it, by staying in that place of dependence. And He says, if we do that, we'll bring forth much fruit, and my Father will be glorified. Isn't it amazing that a creature of dust like us could ever bring glory to the Father in heaven? And yet it's true, isn't it? You see a life that's submissive to the Lord Jesus, that's dependent on the Lord Jesus, and you see that beautiful fruit, and it gives you almost a taste of heaven. You know, that you can just taste it. This is exactly what it's like. We've been here and just enjoying fellowship, and you know, we've just had a little foretaste, haven't we, of what heaven must be like? Why? Well, if we were all here in the flesh, I'll tell you, it wouldn't be a foretaste of heaven, would it? It'd be terrible. We'd be saying, I can't wait to get down that hill and get out of here. But because at a place like this, we're trying to take seriously what God is saying and the words of the Lord Jesus, and they find a welcome place in our heart, it's a beautiful thing. And so he says, so shall you be my disciples. Well, disciple means a learner, somebody who's a learner from someone, somebody who puts himself under the instruction and the direction of another. And that's why the word can be used of all kinds of people. But what we're saying, you shall be my disciples. You're putting yourself under my tutelage, my instruction. We're coming to Him and we're learning of Him. We're saying, you're the teacher, and we're the students, and we're in your school, and we just want to learn from you. And let me just say something. This school, you don't graduate. Even at the rapture, you don't graduate. because even in eternity we're going to be learning about the exceeding greatness of His riches towards us in Christ Jesus. I hope you like school, because God's school, there's no graduation ceremony. Forever learning. I can't help but stressing this enough. You know, sometimes I've spoken at a place and I've had people come up to me and had the audacity to say, "I've heard it all before." I'm not hearing anything new. Well, maybe you're not hearing anything new, but are you obeying everything you've heard? That's the question. But I don't think any of us could say we've got it all down. And yet I've had people say that to me. I don't need to go to that study. What am I going to learn there? We miss something. Come and learn of Him in all humility. And He says, "As the Father has loved me," verse 9, "so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." It's just, isn't it a wonderful thing to just know this morning that if nobody else loves you in this world, and unfortunately there are people growing up in the world today and they have no idea what it is to be loved. Parents are, you know, we just talked about snow cones. And, there's a child in every adult wanting to break out. You know, we want a snow cone. But, you know, there are some adults that really have never grown up. They're children, and now they're raising children. And because children generally are by nature self-centered, they're growing up self-centered and they're raising kids. And when you got kids, you can't be self-centered. You have to think of somebody else. But they're not thinking of anybody else. They're wrapped up in themselves. And so there are people in this world, maybe some that are going to come to boys camp next week, that have no idea what love is. I mean, they've got maybe this romantic notion of it. Maybe they've got this perversion of it, lust or whatever, but real love, they have no concept of it. What a wonderful privilege, isn't it, this morning to know that the Lord Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me." How much does the Father love the Son? Boy, He loves Him, doesn't He? "So have I loved you. Continue in my love." In other words, stay in that position where you're daily enjoying my love. Did you feel love this morning? Do you sense how much He loves you? As believers, we've got an inkling, don't we? When we were at our worst, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His own love for us in that Christ died for us. Well, does He love you this morning? Maybe you had a bad morning. Maybe you got out of bed the wrong side and hit the wall. Who knows? Maybe, you know, you've just been a bit cranky this morning. You know, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't love you one iota less. He loves you. Continue in it. Enjoy it. Bask in it. It's a wonderful thing. Basking in the love of God. Basking in the love of the Lord Jesus. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." One of the things that happens is when we break the... And of course, commandments, an interesting thing. Commandment is a New Testament idea. Sometimes we got this foreign notion that Old Testament is commandment, New Testament, no commandments. You're not reading a New Testament. There are clear commands in the New Testament, commands of Christ. And you see, what happens is when we're deliberately disobedient and we don't obey His commands and we don't listen to Him, it doesn't affect our relationship. When my children don't obey me, they don't stop being my children. Now, they probably are not enjoying the relationship with their father, especially when they were younger and the wooden spoon came out, as much as they were when everything was rosy. But the relationship never changed. And if you want to continue in the enjoyment of His love, well, don't displease Him. Because you'll feel that distance. You know and I know that when we sin, immediately we sense that distance. Husband-wife relationship. When you're happy, enjoying one another's, just as Keith was talking last night about, you know, kind of, you could feel the romance in the air as he was talking about Becky and all this kind of, and you know, that's wonderful. But when they got busy and Keith got busy and they were it didn't change the relationship. She was still his wife. But they weren't enjoying it. He wants us to enjoy the consciousness of his love every single day. And if you want that, be obedient. Show you love him by keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show that you take me seriously and you really do love me, is you keep my commandments. You'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Let me tell you something very clearly. The joy, which is such a clear aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, but when we're walking in clear disobedience, we will not enjoy or have joy. Right? I mean, there's no joy in disobedience. You don't have it. You don't have that joy of the Lord in your life because you know things are not right. And he says his desire is that our joy might be full. But you can't experience fullness of joy if you're walking in disobedience to his commandments. I would say that the prayer of everybody connected with this camp is that you would be an obedient Christian. And as a result of your obedience to Christ, you would experience fullness of joy. We want you to leave this place full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we desire for you. But what we're saying, and we're saying it to ourselves as well as to you, is that if you live in disobedience to what's clearly revealed in Scripture, you will not experience that joy. You won't enjoy the consciousness of his love. So then this next section talks about loving one another. And notice where it comes. It comes after this section on abiding. You see, how could I possibly love the Christians? I mean, the more you get to know them, the more you realize they're hard to love. Why? Because they're a bunch of sinners, saved by grace, but they are, nevertheless. And, you know, in every assembly, you've got certain people that just rub you up the wrong way. They look at you the wrong way. Their way they talk bothers you. You know, even their accent or whatever bothers you. Mostly because of envy, because you can't speak. And you say, Lord, I can't love these people. You're right, you can't. So what I need is, Lord Jesus, you love these people through me. There it is again, isn't it? It's this idea of dependence on the power of the indwelling, risen Christ. Lord, will you do something in my heart, because I find that this is a trial. It's difficult. These people are hard to love. They've let me down. They've disappointed me. By the way, it kind of goes the other way too. They're probably saying exactly the same thing about me. That guy's let me down. He's disappointing me. And so how are they going to love me? Same way I'm going to love them. I can't do it myself. I cannot function in my assembly as a believer without the power of the indwelling risen Christ. I can't do it. I need you, Lord. Maybe we should be, before we even go to the meeting, get on our knees and say, Lord, I've got to go and hang around with those people again. Will you love those people through me this morning? Maybe there's somebody there this morning, Lord, and you know all about them. Maybe they're really discouraged. Maybe they need somebody to just go up and, Lord, will you use me? I just want to be available, an instrument. You prompt me to go and speak to somebody and just ask them, how are you doing, brother? Maybe just go and give somebody a hug or whatever. But, Lord, I want you to love these people through me, because I can't do this myself. This is my commandment, he says. Here we go, commandment again. You don't have a choice, by the way. You have to love me, and I have to love you. It's not optional. It's a commandment. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. Servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you understand that? That the Lord Jesus has taken us into his eternal counsels. And he's told us his future plans. I don't know if you ever just kind of think about that. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? I don't know your background or where you're from, but I think of myself growing up in the back streets of Leeds in England, kind of unsaved, very kind of lost family background, the whole thing. And here I am. God has shown me from his word his future plans for this universe. And sometimes that just blows me away. Why would he ever want to confide that kind of stuff in me? But he has, and he's done the same to you. He has given us his counsels for the future. Isn't that, don't you think? Are you out there, brethren? Do you not get excited about this stuff? What an amazing thing. He is my friend, and he's told me, I'm not trying to treat me like a servant, he treats me like a friend, and he's telling me what the future plans are that he has. And by the way, he says, you're going to share with me in those plans. I'm going to reign over this planet. You're going to reign with me. I'm taking you with me there. You're going to be there when I ride out of heaven on those white horses. You're going to be there on a charger coming right behind in my train. You're coming with me. And wherever I'm going, you're going. Father's house. I'm going to take you to my Father's house. There's lots of space there. You're going to go there with me. I'm going to introduce you to my Father. Wow, isn't that something? Beloved, sometimes we've heard this stuff so often, we've lost the wonder of it all. If there's a prayer in my heart this morning, don't lose the wonder of Christianity. It's an amazing thing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I commanded you, love one another. He wants us to be fruitful and the fruit to remain. That's the purpose behind his choice, is that we be fruitful believers. And we cannot be fruitful believers if we don't love one another. Let me just talk about assembly life for a moment. If you read the book of Acts with an open mind, you will notice something. That when they were together of one mind in one place, there was always blessing. If you want to see blessing, you cannot enjoy the blessing of God if you do not love the brethren. You just can't. Your assembly will never experience fruitfulness if, as we look in Galatians later, you're fighting and devouring one another. Biting and devouring one another. Sorry, let me quote it right. If you're tearing one another apart, what's going to happen is all the energy in the assembly is going to be devoted to healing the internal wounds. And you'll have no energy whatsoever to be a testimony outwardly. Because all you're going to be doing is trying to heal the internal wounds. That's what happens when you get sick, right? There's something wrong in the body, and I'm no medical person. Maybe Keith should have given this illustration. But how come you're so exhausted when you get a virus? Because all the energy of the body is fighting the infection. And so you're just, you can be the strongest guy in this place, Mr. Muscles. And a little virus, so small you can't even see it, comes into your system, and you are just exhausted. You can hardly lift your finger, never mind get out of bed and take on the world. And when we get those things in the body of Christ, that division, that carnality, that bitterness, all this stuff, all of the energy goes into fighting the infection. And you have no strength to do anything. I can remember being involved in some of these things. I speak this to my shame. And being so physically exhausted, all I wanted to do was sleep. There's nothing worse. And so if we want fruitfulness, and I hope we want fruitfulness, maybe if we're going to see it in our assemblies, we need to humble ourselves and get with people that we've offended or they've offended us and just deal with it. So we can move on in the power of the Spirit of God, once again, of one mind, in one accord, in one place. Do we have a choice? Mm-mm. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. Lord, I can't do that. There's no way I can go and talk to that person. You don't realize what that man said to me. You don't realize the hurts. You don't realize how I feel. Yeah, I know you can't do it. But I, the great reconciler, live within you. I can do it. Just go, I'll come along and I'll deal with it. Same dependency needed for dealing with internal problems as anything else, isn't it? I mean, contextually, this whole passage. And so, we get it right. We're walking with the Lord, there's fruit in our life, there's unity, and we start to have an exercise and a burden about a lost world. But the difficulty is, the world out there is not waiting and saying, here we are, come and help us, we want to hear this message, we can't wait, we're here. Sometimes you get a Cornelius. It's always refreshing when you get a Cornelius. But most of the time, you don't. In fact, you get the world's hatred, don't you? If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world hated the Lord Jesus. I said that wrong, because I said past tense, the world hated the Lord Jesus. The world hates the Lord Jesus. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and he exposes their sin. And he's the light of the world, and men hate him. And the more you resemble him, the more fruit evident in your life, the less popular you'll be with the world. If you fit in perfectly among your peers, and you get no ridicule, no mockery, no, maybe you're not doing it right. Because the world hated the Lord Jesus. And the more serious you become about biblical Christianity, the less you will be in harmony with the mainstream of this world. You're going to be an odd duck. You really are. Because it hated him. So how can we move forward? How can we, here we've got this commission to go and preach the gospel, and yet the people hate the Lord Jesus and they hate us because we're connected. So what's the point? I mean, it's almost like saying it's not going to work. Except for the fact that verse 26 says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. It's in the power of the Spirit of God that we can go. Confident that even though I can't persuade men, I don't have the eloquence, I don't have the brains and the ideas, although, I'm more and more convinced that the way God works is so foreign to the way we think. I've said this before, I'm sure, even here, but it still amazes me that the guy that God used to move Cambridge University was D.L. Moody. You and I would never have picked D.L. Moody to go to Cambridge University. We'd have said David Gooding. And this is no disrespect to David. Thank God for David Gooding. But that's who we'd have sent, right? Because we thought, well, this guy's clever, he's articulate, he's intelligent, he's got more degrees after his name. This man, he's the man. D.L. Moody's a shoe clerk. That's what he does. He sells shoes. He every day deals with people's smelly feet. And he can't even speak English properly. The guy's from Massachusetts. Butchers the English language. And God says, no, he's the man. He's the man. You know why? Because at the end of it all, people will say, look what God has done. That's what they're going to say. And sometimes our thinking is just so wrong. In the power of the Spirit of God, God can take the most humble vessel, most insignificant vessel. Scott, this morning, praying for revival. Revival might come from a source we're not expecting. The least unlikely person that we would even imagine might be God's instrument to use to bring revival. God can do whatever he wants, right? That's the idea of being sovereign. And one of the things that he said, which doesn't fit with our thinking, but he said, I delight to use the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. I'm glad, aren't you? Because it makes us feel like we can get in on it. If he's using the weak and foolish thing, I can do that. I qualify 100%. Weak? Yeah, absolutely. Foolish? Just ask my wife. Yeah, absolutely. And that gives us hope and excitement, doesn't it? That God could take us up and use us. How? Depending on ourselves? Uh-uh. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. I hope that the one thing you remember from this message is without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for thy precious word, and we are thankful for the fact that you're showing us very clearly that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. That the things you're asking us to do require miraculous divine life, resurrection life. We admit to you without hesitation this morning, we can't love the brethren in and of ourselves. It just doesn't work. But we're asking today that even as we go to our break, that you'd help us to love the brethren by you loving them through us. Don't allow us to get in the way of what you want to do even during this break. Love thy people, Lord Jesus, through us. Have the freedom to do what you will with our lives. And we'll give thee the glory because that's the only place it does belong and can go. In the name of our lovely, glorious, and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.